Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14. The section that we're going to be looking at today covers verses 15 through 24, but I want to back up to verse 12 for us to begin our reading there. Let's remember where we are. Jesus has been invited home following a Sabbath day's service to eat in the house of a Pharisee, but it was a trap. They wanted to catch him and doing something that they considered to be improper and illegal on the Sabbath day. And so there was a man there who had dropsy. They wanted to see if he would heal. And Jesus not only healed the man, but he caught them in their own trap by asking them, which of you, if you had a child who fell into a well or an animal, would not immediately pull it out on the Sabbath day? Of course, we saw that Scripture indicates that that is what is to be done. Then Jesus watched as all these proud men and women and guests of various kinds began to jockey for positions of honor at the table. And he told the parable we saw last week, the parable of places of honor at the table. And we pick up our reading in verse 12 as he instructs the host who has called him to come to this meal. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who have been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to the servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Setting once again was this place where Jesus had been invited home to eat a meal following a Sabbath worship service. He's gone to the house of a Pharisee, not someone who really believed in him, but someone who had invited him home for this trap. And as Jesus watched all the events that took place there in that room, he told the parable of the places of honor at the table. And then he hears one of the guests there say in response to his remark of verse 14, "You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." He hears one guest say, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, the man who said that, you can pretty well be sure, thought he was going to be one who would eat bread in the kingdom of God. He didn't say that because he thought, "Oh, I'm not going to be one of those guys, but I'm sure everybody else that comes will be blessed when they eat in the kingdom of God." Well, he thought for sure he would be one of those happy people invited there. I mean, after all, he was one of God's chosen race, wasn't he? The Jews believed in the resurrection of the just. They believed in the setting up of the kingdom of God, and they believed that as the kingdom of God was set up, it would be ushered in by a great feast, a great banquet, a great supper, and that all the members of the kingdom would participate in that. And therefore, what this man is saying is a sort of shorthand for what is said in Revelation chapter 20, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." But the question is, would this man who made this remark be a partaker of that great feast? Will you be? Jesus responds to what the fellow says by giving immediately this parable, the parable of the great supper. And what he is going to do with this parable is teach the Jews, and through them teach us, that those who are near to the kingdom may in the end fall short of the kingdom. That those who stand in a position of having been offered great spiritual blessings and great spiritual privilege may in the end be excluded by excluding themselves from the kingdom of God. And so we read an invitation. We've already looked at parables where Jesus has spoken about invitations being given to wedding feasts. And this is a very similar thing, a great banquet, a great wedding feast. And an invitation would be sent out in advance. And at the time that invitation was sent out, guests would be asked to commit themselves. "Will you come to this banquet on such and such a day?" And they would say at the first invitation, "Oh yes, I'll be there." And then when the day itself actually arrived, a second invitation, a personal invitation, would go out to the guest who had said they would be there, and they will be reminded at that time, "This is the time of the banquet, the food is ready, come now." And that's the case of the parable. A man giving a great banquet, inviting many. The time arrives, servants are sent out. Everyone who's been invited is told, "Come, for everything is now prepared. Everything is now ready. The supper has been planned." You who have received that first invitation and who have promised that you would attend are now to come, for the time is right. The meal is prepared. Come now. One thing that we need to take into consideration also is not only was that the custom in Jesus' day, but refusals in Jesus' day were not just frowned upon. They were, let's put it this way. It would have been proper to have an excuse when you first received the invitation, if it was an earthly invitation, if it was from an earthly friend. You could certainly say, "I'm sorry, but on such and such a date I have another obligation. I cannot come." And so when that first invitation came, you could refuse. But if you had accepted that first invitation, when the second invitation came, the reminder, it would have been unthinkable to at that point say no. You've already made your promise. You said you would attend. You are expected. The meal has been prepared. Your place is set. Refusal now would not just be a breach of etiquette. It would have been the highest form of insult to the host who had invited you. As a matter of fact, in those days, among the Arab tribes surrounding the nation of Israel, such a refusal would have been considered as an act of war. And so this invitation has to be honored as though it were a royal command. But the folks who have been invited began to make excuses, various kinds of excuses. And Jesus gives us three. First man says, "I have bought a field and I go to see it. Please excuse me." Now, think about what's going on here for just a minute. This man is saying, in reality, my business comes before any kind of pleasure at all. And therefore, it's more important for me to take care of business right now than to attend this social function. And so he begs off. He's tied up. He's got business dealings. He can't be bothered with this social thing that he has agreed to. But his excuse really is irrelevant when you think about it. I mean, who would buy a field sight unseen? It'd be like buying property in Arizona with an ocean view of the Pacific, or good bottomland in Florida that happens to be completely underwater. You don't know what it's like unless you've been there. You've seen it. Nobody would inspect the field after he had bought it. He would go first to inspect it. But even if he hadn't, what a ridiculous excuse. The land's still going to be there tomorrow, right? He's already said, I'll come to the banquet. There's no reason for this excuse to say, I've got to do this now. He could certainly wait until tomorrow. The land's going to still be there. The second man says, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I've got to go test them. I've got to go test drive these oxen. I've got to try them out. That's a ridiculous excuse as well. I mean, who's going to buy 5 yoke of oxen without first having seen them and tested them? It would be the height of foolishness. It would be like trusting a used car salesman at his word that the car is just exactly what you need without test driving it. This also is an excuse that can wait. I mean, after all, the oxen are still going to be there. You can put them in the barn overnight. You can test them out tomorrow if you have to. The third man gives an excuse that is almost plausible. He said, I just got married and I can't come. Now, the reason it's almost plausible is because in the Old Testament, when a man was first married, he was exempted from military service for 1 year. Deuteronomy 20 says this, then the officers shall speak to the people saying, is there any man who has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go back to his house, lest he die in battle and another man dedicate it. Is there any man who has planted a vineyard and has not enjoyed its fruit? Let him go back to his house, lest he die in battle and another man enjoy its fruit. And is there any man who has betrothed a wife and has not taken her? Let him go back to his house, lest he die in battle and another man take her. And then Deuteronomy 24 goes on and says, when a man is newly married, he shall not go out with the army or be liable for any other public duty. He shall be free at home 1 year to be happy with his wife whom he has taken. Now, all of these things, even though a man was exempted from military service for 1 year upon marriage, all of these things do not exempt him from social obligations at all. In fact, the newlywed husband who is unable to leave his wife's side was the butt of jokes in Jesus' day. This was the stand-up comedy routine back then. And so this is almost a joke. It's the point of all of these things. They're almost jokes. Why does Jesus tell us these things? Well, he tells us these things to enable us to understand just how flimsy and how insufficient our excuses are for not responding to God's call upon us. Now, none of these things are sinful in themselves. There's nothing sinful or wrong with buying a field or buying oxen or marrying a wife. Nothing wrong with any of these things. Yet, they can become wrong if they take the place of your relationship to God through Jesus Christ. In other words, any of these things, as good as they are, as honest as they are, as proper as they are in their place, or anything else in its place, can become wrong if it's taken out of its place and it becomes the number one thing in your life ahead of your relationship to God through Christ. Nobody's going to take these excuses seriously. They show a man's sinful heart at work. you know how it is. If you don't really want to do something, you can come up with an excuse to avoid doing that. If you really don't want to do it, you'll come up with an excuse. And if the first excuse doesn't work, you'll come up with another excuse. But at the same time, you also know if you want to do something, nothing can stand in your way. You will find a way to do what you want to do. If these men who had been invited to come to this banquet really and truly wanted to come, nothing would have stood in their way. But they didn't want to go. They had all these illegitimate excuses. The excuses represent lots of different things here. Perhaps they represent different types of responses to the gospel message. The first response, this first fellow who has bought the field, may indeed represent the person who finds his joy in acquiring material possessions rather than spiritual things. It's the fellow who might say to you, I would come to church, but I have to play golf at 10 a.m. with a prospective client, and this could be the deal of a lifetime. I can't miss it. But it seems like every Sunday morning, it's always the deal of a lifetime. At 10 a.m. Second, the fellow who had the yoke of oxen could be the person who's wrapped up in all the cares and anxieties of business and money, and he can't take the time out to consider spiritual things. It's the fellow who said, I would come to church on Sunday, but Sunday has become my busiest day. And in order to stay competitive, in order to keep the store open, I have to open earlier and earlier and earlier. I just can't be closed during 11 o'clock. And the third, the fellow who married the wife, might be the person who finds that the people of this world and his relationship to them is what keeps him from Christ. Well, I would come to church, but I was raised Catholic or Baptist or whatever, and I can't come because, after all, what would Grandma think? Not to mention you haven't been in church in 30 years, but you can't come to that church because I was raised so-and-so. I had somebody tell me that one time. Been raised Baptist. Wouldn't come to a Presbyterian church. Hadn't been to church, literally, had not been to church in about 30 years. But wouldn't darken the doorway of a Presbyterian church because, after all, what would Daddy think? Now, the master has an interesting reaction, doesn't he? He gets angry. He's upset. He sees through all of these flimsy excuses. And he's determined that none of these previously invited guests will ever find a seat at his table. That's what he sets out to do. And so he orders his servant, go out into the city and invite the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Now, that sounds familiar. Jesus said earlier, we saw in verse 13, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Why? Because they can't repay you. You'll be blessed at the resurrection of the just. The point was, invite those who are spiritually needy. It appears that these folks who are rich in their own merits, rich in their own in themselves, who have excluded themselves because they're so important that they can't come, they don't see any need. Go and invite those who obviously have need. And those who exclude themselves are indeed excluded by Christ. The servant does. And then he comes back and he says, we did all that you said, but there's still room. The hall is still not full. And so the master says, now go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. See, he doesn't want any of his previously invited guests to ever be able to come to the hall and find a seat. Their place is going to be taken. There's not going to be a place left for them. these self-important people who are too important and too busy to attend the meal that they said they would come to would not find a place even if they were to come at the last minute. He commands that every place be filled with those who are outcasts of society. So what's the point? Well, Jesus tells this parable in response to the man who says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Surrounding him at this table, in this house, were people who thought that was going to be, that's a done deal. There's no question about that. We were raised in the kingdom of God. We were raised in the church. We grew up. We've been circumcised. We've learned the law. We've had the law. We are teachers of the law. Oh, our place is assured at the table. And then when Jesus invites them to come to himself, they're too self-important, too self-centered, too busy. No. They had an external position in the covenant. They had been raised, we would say, in the church. They had grown up within the church. They had great privileges because they were raised in the church. They'd heard the Word of God from the time they were little. They had seen and perhaps even themselves participated in the sacraments. They may have given some type of external acknowledgement of some trust in the God that was being spoken of in all of these things. And yet when they're told to come to Christ, they reject Christ. Prophets and teachers and preachers over the years had come to Israel, and they had come with the message of the gospel. They had come announcing the coming of the kingdom of God. And now when the kingdom of God has come in the person of Christ, they are not ready. See, they look forward to the kingdom being established at the end of time, and as long as it was far off and it was out there and there was a great banquet awaiting them, they really liked the idea that they could sort of live life the way they wanted to and still make it and have a place reserved for them at the table at the end. Well, they'd said yes to God in a formal way, an external way. But when Jesus says the time is now, the feast is now, come now, now is the time to respond, now, they were not ready. They were not ready. Religious leaders in Jesus' day were not ready for the coming of Christ's kingdom. The signs of the kingdom of God having come were evident in the ministry of Christ. All the miracles that he did were pointing forward to the fact that he is the Messiah that they were looking for. And yet they rejected him. They ignored him. And so Jesus is saying, you know what? Even if you reject what you have been taught from the time you were a child and you ought to have heard and ought to have responded to, guess what? God's kingdom is not going to lack subjects. God's kingdom is not going to be empty. The banquet hall is going to be full of guests. It's you who will not find a seat. That's what he's saying. If the religious leaders reject Christ, God will turn to the outcasts and invite them. And the banquet hall will be filled with God's chosen people, but they will come from the outcasts of society if the high and mighty consider themselves too important or too busy or too proud to come. Could be, and I happen to think that this is the case, that when Jesus makes a slight distinction in the parable between those who are poor and destitute, the lame and the blind and so on inside the city, that he may be referring to the elect among Israel. And when he says, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, he may be referring to the elect among the Gentiles. I think that may be the case. But the point for us, as well as for them, is this. God's provided a great feast. He's provided for his church a great privilege. And growing up within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful, great privilege. There is a perpetual invitation attached to membership in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point of the parable is that there are people among this privileged class of folks who are members of the church who simply are satisfied with the honor of having been invited when they actually refuse to come. They refuse to comply with the invitation. It's enough to have been invited. Don't expect me to actually show up. Now, the message has gone out. God's banquet is ready. We are to come to it through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And unlike the invitation of a mere man that may be rejected at that first invitation, this is a holy command of God. It cannot be rejected without consequences. It's a command to repent of your sins, a command to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, a command to submit yourself to the law of God, to the Word of God, to faith in Christ. It's a call for obedient service in the kingdom of God. And all who are God's people have responded to that call and that command of the King. You have publicly stated that you will obey God's word. Promise that in your church membership vows. God doesn't take flimsy excuses to obey His promises lightly. You may not have meant what your church membership vows actually say, but God took it seriously when you said them. He won't take excuses like, well, I have to work on Sunday when it's not a work of necessity or mercy. I'm too tired to come to church. Yes, I know what being tired is all about. I know what it's like. I have only one day off to be with my family. I can't come. I'm too busy. These excuses are not really valid. Now, there's nothing wrong with work. Nothing wrong with becoming very, very tired from honest labor. There's nothing wrong with loving your family, wanting to be with them. There's nothing wrong with those things. But if they or anything else stand in the way of your relationship with God through Christ, then those things, whatever they are, have become idols and they are sinful. There's a proper attitude we're supposed to have, and it's a radical attitude. It's the type of attitude that people would say to the Apostle Paul, who mentions this attitude in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Boy, this guy's a religious nut. Because he says this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. What Paul is getting at there is all of these things which are legitimate things may never rise to the position of blocking you from God. And if they interfere with your commitment with Christ, they're wrong. They're wrong. You have pledged yourself to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom when you took those vows of church membership. And God expects you to fulfill that vow. If you're ever to come to the table and sit with Him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you fulfill your vows, you're showing proof of a converted heart. If you fail to fulfill those vows, then you're showing that you didn't take this very seriously. Perhaps your heart's not even converted at all. If you begin to make excuses for your failure to fulfill your vows because you're just too busy, you will forfeit your invitation. The close of the parable has a stern warning. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Jesus says that. He says it very clearly in that place and other places. As he talks about this, talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sitting down at the feast and the sons of the kingdom being excluded and others from outside being brought in. He reminds us that from a human perspective, someone else will take your place. Now, the ones who are there are always those who are God's elect. That's true. That's absolutely, certainly true. But from your perspective, you're the one that's kicked out. Somebody else takes your place. Remember the warning in Proverbs chapter 1. Then they will call upon me and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Those who refuse to acknowledge the call of the Lord Jesus Christ are bypassed and lose their citizenship rights in the kingdom. And those who were alien to the kingdom are now brought in and put in their place. They heed the call of Christ. They come to Him by faith. So I think that what Jesus is getting at here is a warning to the church throughout all of her history not to become so proud that we were invited that we don't actually come to Christ. Not to become so puffed up that we own a Bible at home that we never open it. Not to become so glad to be members of the church simply because it's an external type of blessing that we never commit ourselves to Christ. It's a warning to those who would make the mistake of thinking simply being a church member is going to get me into heaven. Simply being invited to come is as good as responding to the invitation. And Jesus had to warn those folks back then. It's included in Scripture because the warning is equally valid today. Have you responded to the gospel invitation? Your body's here. Where's your heart? Your body's here. Where's your mind? Your body's here. Where's your soul? Did you come today because you wanted to worship God? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that often in Scripture You issue stern warnings to us. This indeed is one of them. We're prone because we're sinners to become complacent. We're prone to become proud and puffed up, to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Lord, we thank You that over and over again in the Word of God, You shake us up. You show us our utter need of You, our utter dependence upon You in all things, at all times, for all that we have. Bless us, Heavenly Father, indeed, to love and to serve Christ, to respond to the message of the call of the gospel, to repent of our sins, to trust in Christ, to believe in Him, and not to rely upon any externals, but only upon that great message and the response that You grant in our hearts through faith. We ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen.